Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
You know, all you have to do is open up the newspaper, turn on a television, listen to a broadcast, and what are you going to hear about? You're going to hear about social unrest, civil unrest. You're going to hear a lot of bad things. And on top of that, you got political divisions, you've got the pandemic and social distancing. And with all that, what happens is people come together. And when they come together, they take action. And that action is either good or bad. Whether good or bad, action is coming. And it is Paul, and it's in this series, the Eye Chart of Grace, that Paul teaches. Are you ready? And do you know what to do? Now, Dr. Spomer and I really sat down a year ago and said, okay, let's do the series, and we're going to do one on Romans chapter 12. And when you read this reading and you live today, this week, and know what's happening, you say, wow, how appropriate. But you know, if you were in a church that's following the lectionary series, the three-year series, okay, where it's just repeated every 3 years, guess what today's scripture would be in the epistle? Romans 12, 9 through 21, the exact same message. I think it's a way of God saying, all right, Christians, if you're going to follow me, let's get a few things straightened out. So today I want to speak to you from the words of Paul, number one, about distinction, the distinction between the civil government and Christianity. The second thing I'd like to speak to you about is an obligation that God calls upon his people. And it goes like this, no retaliation. Yeah. Let's take a closer look. First of all, a distinction. Now, the distinction that Paul makes is really not in chapter 12. It's chapter 13 versus chapter 12. So what I'd like to read is the first few verses of chapter 13 for you. And as I read this, I want you to think about our world and all the social unrest and civil unrest and what's going on. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Let me put it in 21st century language. If you're driving 75 miles an hour in a 25 speed zone and you pass a cop, you have a lot to fear and worry about. If you go into the bank and take a withdrawal out of your bank account, you have nothing to fear with the authority. But if you're robbing that bank at gunpoint, you have a lot to fear from the authorities. Because they practice what is called law and order, and they're instituted by God. If you're going into a store and you're buying something for yourself, you have nothing to fear. But if you go into a store to loot it, to steal from it, to ransack it, to burn it down, you have a lot to fear from the government and from civil authority, because in this country, it is God who has established authorities and a judicial system to keep law and order. Now, does that mean every police officer is perfect? Does that mean every department is perfect, or every judicial system or judge is perfect? No. But overall, it is something that God has given us. So when it comes to the civil unrest in our world, we need to thank God for at least law and order and abide by it. Now, that's civil. I'm going to make that distinction. Now, it is Paul in chapter 12 who says, now it gets personal. What happens in your life, in your personal life, when somebody is evil against you? How are you going to respond? It's personal. If you're a Christian, are you all in? Are you willing to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Listen to, once again, what that looks like. Repay no one evil for evil. Whew. Easier said than done. You know why? Because it is part of our human nature, sinful nature. We want to minimize what God says. Like the gentleman who came up to Jesus when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, Jesus, just who is my neighbor? You know, think about it. Minimize it. You know, I have a neighbor across the street from me and to the left of me. So that's what, four people? We want to minimize it. You know how Jesus proclaims it? He maximizes it. He says, listen, let me tell you a story. There was this Samaritan who had an enemy, which is a Jew. And that Jew, who's his enemy, gets beat up and robbed, left for dead. And his own people walk by him, two of them. And this Samaritan, who's the enemy, walks by and has pity on, mercy on him, bandages him and takes him to an inn and pays for it. A enemy helping an enemy and an enemy receiving grace and mercy from his enemy. That blew people's minds. That can't happen. And literally, I'm telling you, that is supernatural. Yeah. Do not repay evil for evil. You see, we naturally like to associate with our own people. Samaritans and Samaritans and Jews, Jews. If you go to a fire department, guess what? There's going to be firemen who have a lot in common. They have unity. They have camaraderie. If you go to a bar and there's 30 Harley Davidsons out there, guess what? Those who own those Harley Davidsons have a lot in common. They have camaraderie. They have unity. That's natural for that to happen. We have gathered in church. Here in church, we have camaraderie. We have unity. That is natural for us to gather together in groups. But let me tell you what is not natural inside of you. Because of your sinful nature. What is not natural for you to do is if somebody spits on you, to not spit back. When somebody yells at you in the kitchen, not to yell back. When somebody hits you, not to hit back. When somebody pushes you, not to push back. Yeah, are we to be strong? Strong in the Lord. Yes. Are we to fight? Fight for what's right. You see, for you not to fight back, for you not to give evil for evil, it's supernatural, folks. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's why Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And when you do that, God will transform your mind through the work of the Holy Spirit to be a supernatural person on earth that does this, doesn't return evil for evil. Because let me say something to you. Nobody out there cares whether you're Lutheran, Baptist, or Catholic. Nobody out there cares. You know what they care about? Are you real? Are you different? Are you true? Are you trustworthy? Can I learn from you? It's supernatural. And listen to how Paul explains us how we should respond. Not evil for evil. Then he says this. Listen to these words. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Not only do we have to do what is right, we got to make sure what we do is seen by those around us so they can learn. But we have to think about it ahead of time. Have you ever been into one of those real small planes? Not the big airliner. I call them puddle jumpers. Ever been in one of those real little planes? You know, you sit down and, you know, right there's the cockpit. Usually the doors are open. Last time I was in one, those two pilots were, you know, checking dials. You know, they had their checklist out. And, you know, you could almost hear them going, flaps, yep, check. You know, and you hear that. And you know, I want you to know, I'm glad to hear that. And I hope you are too, because the last thing you want to hear is a pilot saying, hey, have you seen that checklist? No, I haven't seen it in months. Well, don't you think we should, you know, read where's the binder? Nah, let's just wing it. We'll go off our feelings. We'll just fly by the seat of our pants. Well, maybe the steward, you know, that peanut girl, maybe she has the binder. You don't want to hear that. You want to make sure those pilots are going through the checklist. So if the sun is shining or it's raining, it's day or night, they have a checklist to follow. Why? Because that saves lives. You don't want pilots flying by their feelings. Well, it is no different in Christianity. We can't fly by our feelings. We have a checklist that God has given us through the Holy Spirit, and it's right there in front of me and before you. It is called the Bible. And what we got to do is think about it. In fact, I talked to you about there's going to be action. Christians are going to have actions and reactions. Listen to how Peter says it. Now, these are the words of Peter, not Paul. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. We have to have a checklist. I tell young people, guess what? If you're not running through your checklist on Tuesday about what you're not going to do or what you need to check, like no drugs, no alcohol, no premarital sex, let me tell you, if you're not going through that checklist on Tuesday, come Friday when you borrow dad's car and you're with your girlfriend, guess what? Temptation is there, evil is there, and you're going to give in. Why? Because you're flying by the seat of your pants. You're flying by emotions. Well, I don't feel like doing that. No, but if you have a checklist and you're thinking about it, guess what? Well, when it comes to your life and my life, God gives us a checklist when it comes to evil. Think about it and be honorable. Then he says these words. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. If possible, whatever depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Now, when it comes to other people and the way they treat you, if somebody screams at you, curses at you, you know you can't control them. You can't make them like you. So it may not be possible for you to have peace with them, but what's possible is how you respond to their hate, their evil. You still can honor them and respect them and not fight back and spit back and curse back. The other side of that coin, if I dare say, as far as it depends upon you, is when it comes to the civil world and the civil authority. As Christians, we're not asked to be doormats. We're asked, when it is possible, live at peace with everybody. But if the civil authority goes against God's word and the truth found in it, we must stand up and say, no, I don't believe that. It's not peace at all costs. It is peace that is compatible with God's word, his checklist for us in our life. An example would be, if the authority says, it's okay, you can marry anybody you want. We just want people to love one another. We have a checklist. We can think about it. And we can say, you know, in God's word, it's very clear. In the beginning, God created male and female. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. We know marriage is between one man and one woman, no matter what the world says or the authority is legal. Now, does that mean we hate and are evil, mean to anybody who practices different? No, we love and respect them. But we stand as a Christian on what's right and what's in the checklist. And we make no bones about it. If the government says you can kill a baby in a womb, even with a beating heart, we as Christians say, no, God is the one who gives life. We do not practice murder. We're going to defend that little baby who's got a beating heart, and we're going to say no. It's not peace at all cost. It's peace that's compatible with God's word. And as Christians, we are obligated to stand up for the innocent, to stand up for right and wrong. Now you know why Jesus said these words. Do not think that I have come. And I'm going to throw this in for one moment to bring peace. I have come, and I will make father against son, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I have come to bring the sword. That's the split, and that's very difficult when it's a family member who's doing something different and living according to the world. They have conformed themselves. We have to stand up and say, no. Sorry, I love you, but I won't agree with what you're doing. Because what do they want? You to pat you on the back and say, oh, it's okay. We're all together. No, we make a difference. We stand and make a difference because I'm here to tell you, you can make a difference. You're obligated to make a difference. And if you need an example and you want to ask yourself, why should I make a difference? Just ask yourself, was Jesus all in? Was he all in for you? Did he give everything for you? And has he promised everything to you? That is heaven. If the answer to that is yes, guess what? You're obligated. You're obligated to listen to the Holy Spirit, follow the checklist. Now, Jesus told a wonderful story called the parable. And I'd like to tell you a story. It's a story that was written by Elizabeth Ballard 1976. It's a story that she writes loosely associated with the details of her own personal life. And the story is about a teacher and about a student. Now, the teacher's name is Miss Thompson. The student's name is Teddy. Miss Thompson is a fifth grade teacher. She stands up first day of class in front of the entire class and she lies. She tells the class, I love you all the same, and I'm going to treat you all the same. And she said that knowing right in the front row was a student by the name of Teddy, who was a disaster. Teddy was the worst of students. Teddy didn't listen to the teacher. He was so disruptive. In her mind, Teddy was evil, the bad apple that makes the whole batch of apples bad. So she lied. And throughout the first months of teaching fifth grade, Teddy was bad. Teddy was disruptive. And when Teddy's papers came in, she took delight in checking them and underlining things. And if Teddy got an F, she would make a big F in a red magic marker. If some other student got an F, it would be a real small little F. Now, she was obligated as a fifth grade teacher to read about each student and the report that other teachers reported about each student. She finally got around to Teddy's, but it wasn't until the day before Christmas break because she had the worst for last. And the night before the Christmas break, she opened up Teddy's file and there it was. First grade teacher reports Teddy was a wonderful student, a delight in the class. was loved to laugh and smile and always did his homework. Second grade teacher. Teddy is an honorable student. He is a wonderful student. He always turns in his homework. He's loved by all the other students. But I'm kind of concerned because his mother contracted cancer at the end of the school year. Third grade teacher. Teddy's mother has died, and Teddy is despondent. His father seems to have no care for Teddy. I'm worried that if something isn't done in Teddy's life, it'll affect his education. Fourth grade teacher. Teddy is despondent. He has some bad habits he's picked up. Nobody likes him. And he doesn't turn in his homework. And he actually falls asleep in class. That fifth grade teacher read that report and felt really bad. But it didn't come crashing down in her life until the next day when she went to school. And the students brought gifts and Teddy brought two. The students brought beautifully wrapped Christmas gifts, but Teddy's was wrapped in, grocery store brown paper with some tape on it. She didn't know what to do. She opened up those beautiful gifts first, and everybody was so happy and cheered. And then she opened the first gift from Teddy, and it was a used bracelet with some of the stones missing. Then she opened a second gift, and it was a cheap bottle of perfume, over half empty. And the class began to laugh and sneer. Since she was in charge and she could make a difference, she put on that bracelet and showed it to the kids. Isn't it beautiful? She sprayed the perfume on herself and let the kids smell it. Isn't that beautiful? And the kids picked up, the students picked up from the teacher. And before you know it, they were oohing and aahing. And the class ended and everybody went home for Christmas break. But Teddy stuck around the first time he's ever done that. And after the class left, he walked up to Miss Thompson and said, "Miss Thompson, I just want you to know, you smell like my mother today." And he turned and walked away. Miss Thompson records that she cried for 1 hour. And after crying for 1 hour, she got on her knees and begged a mighty God to forgive her. After Christmas break, she came back. And Miss Thompson vowed never to teach reading and writing again. Never to teach math again. Never to teach history again. She vowed to teach children. And that made a difference in Teddy's life. Because after the Christmas back, the kids came back and Miss Thompson taught them all the same, loved them all the same. And for those who needed a little more love and more attention, she gave it. And Teddy got that. And by the end of fifth grade, Teddy became one of the top students in Miss Thompson's class. Teddy went on to sixth grade. 12 months later, 1 year, a note was slipped under Miss Thompson's door. She opened it and said, "Miss Thompson, this is Teddy. I want you to know I made it through sixth grade, and you're still the best teacher in my life. Thank you." 6 years later, another note made it under Miss Thompson's door. And it said, "Miss Thompson, this is Teddy. I want you to know I graduated from high school with honors. Thank you for all you've ever done for me. And I want you to know of all the teachers I've ever had, you're still the best teacher I've ever had." 4 years later, Another note made it under Miss Thompson's door, and it said, "Miss Thompson, I just want you to know I graduated from college, and I have a degree. But of all the teachers I've ever had, you're my favorite and the best teacher. I want you to know how you've made such a difference in my life. I think I'm going to go on with my education." 4 years later, after that, another note made it under Miss Thompson's door. And it says, "Miss Thompson, I want you to know I've got another degree. And I've had so many teachers, but you are my favorite teacher. You have done so much for me. You have made such a difference in my life. Thank you. Signed, Dr. Theodore S. Stollard, MD. But that's not the end. One more letter came. And when that letter was slipped under a door, it read, "Miss Thompson, I found a girl that I'm going to marry, and I'm going to get married. My father has died. Yes, you know, my mother has died. I have no other family but you. Would you come and sit where my mother would have sat for my wedding?" Miss Thompson went to that wedding. And guess what she wore? An old bracelet with rhinestones missing. And real cheap perfume. And after that wedding, Dr. Teddy came up and gave her a big hug. He says, "Miss Thompson, you're the best teacher I've ever had. You taught me that I can make a difference in this world. Thank you." Miss Thompson broke away from Dr. Teddy, looked him in the eye and said, "Teddy, you have it all wrong. You have taught me that I can make a difference in this world. Because, Teddy, I did not know how to teach until I met you."
Amen, Pastor. Amen.
A story? Oh, yeah. Listen to the words of Jesus. "The servant is not greater than the master. The student is not greater than the rabbi, the teacher. A student teaching a teacher teaching a student, we can make a difference. Because God does not call us to teach apologetics, doctrine, liturgy. You know what God calls each and every one of us to do? Teach others about Jesus, about the way to heaven. You see, we can make a difference. See, Paul is just saying in the I chart of grace, are you all in? If you're all in, there's no retaliation. You don't have a choice. It's an obligation. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, you can be supernatural because he enables you to take that step. And when you honor people and stand up on what God says, guess what, folks? You'll make a difference. People are watching and learning from you, you and from me. Nobody cares if you're Lutheran, Catholic, or Baptist, or non-denominational. You know what they care? Are you real? Are you different? Can I learn from you? Does your Jesus make a difference? And the answer to that has to be absolutely. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.